Let's go before the Lord in a brief moment of prayer. Father, it is a privilege and a blessing to be gathered together as a people, to be exposed to the truth about Jesus Christ, your Son, whom you sent into the world. And Lord, this is a unique time of year in which we reflect upon Christ's entrance into the world. And Lord, I ask that you would give us insight tonight as to the import of that entrance. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. In a minute, I'm going to read from a few verses in John chapter 17. But before I do, let me just start out by talking about the nature of this season. You know, Christmas is often a season where people are traveling. And many of you may travel to visit loved ones. And you make those trips. They're often difficult trips. They're often trips that involve lengthy car rides, involve people who aren't wanting to sit still in a car, perhaps. And then when you get there, you know, you're eager to see the people you've gone to visit, but at the same time, the level of stress has just increased because it's a place you're not home in. They're not used to you being there, and while everyone wants you there and you want to be there, there's just that raised level of anxiety and stress. Right? That's what comes with traveling at Christmas. But we do it because we love the ones that we go to see. So all of that we endure, and we are glad for it. I want you to think about that in terms of Christ, for that's really his story too. I mean, Jesus lived with his Father for eternity past. And yet, at Christmas time, he traveled to see people that he loved. And it was a challenge. It was far worse than whining people in the car. Far worse than a raised level of anxiety that we might experience for a few days. It was extreme levels of anxiety. Anxiety that would one day cause him to sweat drops of blood. It was so stressful. And yet he did it. And he did it because he loved the ones he was traveling to see. With that image in mind, I want you to look at a prayer of Jesus. This is a prayer that this is the beginning of a prayer that he prays right before he's arrested and taken to his death. It comes from John chapter 17. I want to look at the first five verses. When Jesus had spoken these words, that is his last set of teaching to his disciples before the hour of his death, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." This is such a packed prayer. I mean, the prayer goes on for the entire chapter in John 17, but just these first five verses says some pretty remarkable things. And I want to focus briefly on that last verse, verse 5. He says, "Now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." You know, in that one phrase, we get the idea that there was this past glory in which Jesus lived, and that there is this future glory that he anticipates once again as he is about to go back to his Father's home. And of course, in the middle, we get to see what's happening with the work that he's accomplished. And really, I want to look at these different aspects of that glory. First of all, there's a past glory in reference here in view. "Now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." It points to, of course, the eternal nature of Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus was in time born of the flesh. He took on flesh. He was clothed in flesh. So there was a time when he was not flesh, but there was no time when he didn't exist. And during that time, before he was flesh, he was always eternally with the Father. And there was glory in that presence. And it's hard to say exactly what glory is. I mean, glory is this literally, weighty word. That's what glory means, weighty or heavy. So it's hard to know what exactly does that mean, but we can infer some things about it, some pretty simple things. One, we know it was a very good thing. We know it was a grand thing. We know it was a beautiful thing. We know it was a desirable thing. In fact, it's not hard to infer that this is the ultimate form of existence, to be basking in the glory and the presence of God the Father. And this is where Jesus was for all eternity past. And you think about that. He's in the pinnacle of joy in glory with God his Father. And there's a point in time when he decides he is going to leave that intimate, joyful, glorious presence and take on flesh to be born in a manger among the animals, to be greeted by the dirtiest of people, the shepherds, who were often the outcasts of society because of the work that they did. To live in a land that was oppressed by an enemy, to a poor family who, when they brought sacrifices, had to bring the poorest of the poor sacrifices mentioned, doves, to the altar because they couldn't afford sheep. To grow up in a land that was filled with people who would despise him, who would be jealous of him, who would pursue him, finding ways to test him and eventually arrest him and be successful in that, who would beat him and torture him and humiliate him before all of the watching world, and all falsely. Ultimately, so that he would, on public display, be stripped naked of his clothes, nailed to a cross, and hung up for all of the world to see, this is what happens to the enemies of Caesar. And of course, the Bible says this is what happens to the enemies of God. You think, what would motivate Jesus to leave the intimate glory that he had with the Father to come travel at Christmas to see this family? You think, he really must have loved us. I mean, I can't think of a greater display that this is. I know we often think that God demonstrates his love by looking at him on the cross, but we don't think about where he was before he made the choice to go to the cross, eternally with the intimate Father. So there's a past glory that when Christmas time comes and you're traveling to see family because you love them, I want you to think about Jesus who traveled at Christmas because he loved you. Now he also talks about something else. He says in that same verse, glorify me in your own presence. In other words, he's about to go to the Father. He's asking him to glorify him in your own presence once again as I reach you. So there's this future glory he's looking forward to. Now I get to go back to the Father in that intimacy, in that measure of joy and fulfillment. I get to go there where there is described eternal life. And by the way, eternal life, you could think of it as everlasting life, but you also think about life in the sense, this is what fuels you and makes you, your heart burst. We are always looking for life in the sense of the ultimate sense of life. That's what eternal life is. And Jesus is saying, bring me back into that place. But there's something different now about Jesus when he goes back to that place. Now he is forever clothed in flesh because of Christmas. Now he is forever clothed in flesh because of Christmas. And he will be eternally at the Father's side. Why was he clothed in flesh? Because he was made like his brothers in every way, so that he could be the true substitute as he hung on that cross as enemy number one of God. Not because he had done anything against God, but because his family did. And there was no way for them to enjoy for all eternity in the flesh the presence of the Father unless the wrath of God had been taken care of. This was the work that he had come and accomplished to do. This is what Christmas is really about. A man who left the ultimate joy for a people he loved ever so dearly in order to rescue them so that they, in their flesh, too, might one day be at the right hand of God the Father and experience what he says is eternal life. Now, who is that for? He says in this passage, I have accomplished all the work for all whom the Father has given to me. There is a specific set of people for whom he did this. It wasn't for everyone. It was for those specifically whom God had given to him. Now, how do we identify who those people are? Think, am I one of those people? And the Bible is very simply clear about that. It says, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, then you are one of those people. It's as simple as that, because your belief is evidence of the fact that God has done something in your life to open your eyes to see who Jesus is. So it's Christmas. Do you see who Jesus is tonight? I hope that you do. Would you take a moment just to pray with me? Father in heaven, it is a great joy to know that Jesus, from eternity past, at your side, was willing to leave that, to take on flesh, and to experience the utter shame and humility and oppression that comes with being here in the first century. Lord, we are grateful that he demonstrated such a powerful love for us. And Lord, we ask that we too would be able to experience the glory at your right hand because of what Jesus has accomplished on our behalf. As we think about Christmas, would you bring this to mind? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.